Thank you, Larry, for leading our congregational singing, and Darlene for playing, and thank you, Noah, for operating the sound room. Thank you all for being out tonight. Everybody looks pretty well-rested and chipper, so appreciate that. We'll try to keep things moving this evening as we continue our study in Genesis, open to this morning's message. We'll be in Genesis chapter 12 and getting into 13, looking at Abraham, famine leads to faltering. There was a group came and visited George Mueller's great orphanage in England, and he explained all that went into providing for the hundreds of children they had there and doing it all by faith. And the person commented, says, well, it seems that you're living hand to mouth here. And he says, we certainly are, but it's God's hand in our mouth. And if we're living hand to mouth with God's hands, we're in much better security than anything else that we could provide. That's better than any earthly provision. And that's a lesson that Abraham is going to learn tonight as he journeys into Egypt to try to make things work under his own strength. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, going through chapter 13 and verse 4. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her be taken before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abram. We thank you for the record of Scripture, that we know it to be true. Pray that you would guide me in this time and move in your spirit in our hearts, Lord. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So when we left off last week, we left Abram in the promised land. He was there in obedience to the promise and the calling of God. And we left him calling upon the name of God, seeking God's further instruction. But in the life of Abraham, tonight we hit a bit of a bump in the road. A time of testing where he falters and he ends up falling back on human means. But as we continued into chapter 13, we see that God is gracious, that he will save Abram, he will keep him, and God will keep the promises that he made, bring Abram back into the land and back into blessing. So tonight we're going to see the fearful scheming, we're going to see the fruit of suffering, and we're going to see finding success. The fearful scheming is in chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Abram is in the promised land, but God sends a time of testing and trial. That's not unique to Abram's life. In the Christian life, we will face times of testing and trial, though we live with the Holy Spirit within us, everything that we could need. We spiritually live in the land of milk and honey, yet times of testing will come. Remember, Abram had come down from Haran, come down south, traveling through modern-day Israel, and he was in the southern end, opposite the Dead Sea. That area is called the Negev. That's the northern area of the modern Negev, kind of that pointy part at the bottom of modern Israel. And this area could sustain nomadic grazing, and that's what Abram and his descendants would do. They'd nomadically graze their cattle and their sheep. But it was always on the hairy edge of famine. If one rain didn't come, if it was just delayed a little bit, they were just always on the knife edge of the grass not growing and not having enough to sustain themselves. And that's exactly what happened here, the famine. And I think it's hard for us to imagine. I mean, many of you are farmers. We can have a bad crop and grain comes in from somewhere else and it balances out. In a subsistence situation like this, that you have a bad year and starvation's just around the corner. So this was a sore trial to Abram. So what does he do? He goes down into Egypt to sojourn there. And consistently through Scripture, Egypt is a type of the world as opposed to the spiritual realm. It's a type of the world system. It's a type of the arm of flesh, the wisdom of man. When Israel would run into trouble and Assyria or somebody's gonna try to invade them, they'd call upon Egypt to help them. Egypt is where people go when they don't want to trust God. Back in verse 7, we saw, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." He knew Canaan was where he was supposed to be. The Lord says, "You're in the midst of it right now." But he kept journeying south. And now, with the famine coming, he's going to cross into Egypt. And he had to go across the Sinai Peninsula of mostly desert. He wasn't just wandering and, "Oh, wow, I happened into Egypt." This was a concerted effort on his part. But we can shake our head at Abram, but we're glad when we face trials that our responses aren't recorded for all the world to see. Because all too often, when faced with a trial, our first response is to go to human means instead of seeking God's provision. So Abram entered Lower Egypt. And remember, the Nile River runs south to north, so that's the northern part. He entered Egypt near the delta, near the Mediterranean Sea. And there, because of the river, the crops are not rain-dependent. So often when surrounding areas were having a famine, there would still be plenty of food available there in Egypt. And throughout this narrative of Abram sojourning in Egypt, he wasn't planning to stay there. He said, I'm just going for a little bit. I just got to tie myself over while the famine's in the land. And of course, when we rely on ourselves, we always think, I'll get back to God eventually, but I've just got to get through this. But he wasn't planning on staying there. But through this, we see so many parallels with what the nation of Israel was going to go through later. The nation of Israel went down to Egypt to survive in a time of famine. There was a danger to the males of Israel, just as we see Abram fearing for his life. And they were brought out by plagues, just as Abram is tonight. So he goes down, verse 11, "And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Abram hadn't trusted God for provision in the promised land. Now he doesn't trust him for protection either as he goes down into Egypt. Remember what God told him in chapter 12 and verse 3. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God told him, "I've got your back, Abram. I'm going to take care of you." But he didn't trust that either. He didn't trust God to protect him. So he took care of one problem in going to Egypt to ride out the famine, and now he's got a new fear. And that's going to be our state if we're seeking peace and solace in the world. We're never going to find it. There's always going to be another fear. There's always going to be another problem as long as we're relying on our own means to protect ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. Sarai, Abraham's wife, Abraham is, remember, he left to go to the promised land when he was 75. So this is probably not too long after. He's probably in his mid to late 70s. Sarai is 10 years younger, so she's in her mid-60s. And Abram is saying, "You are such a beautiful woman, fair to look upon, that the Egyptians would kill me for you." That's remarkable, but we see that's exactly what happens. The very best are going to desire Sarai. And notice Abram's motivation here. He's saving his own skin. They will want to kill me and save thee alive. Verse 13, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He doesn't seem concerned about how this will affect Sarai. Abram is all concerned about me. How can I make this through alive? Can I benefit from this? So in order to handle this, he devises this half-truth. We see it's a half-truth in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12. In Genesis 20, 12, spoiler alert, he tries this again when they journey somewhere else. And I was just reading in my devotion, Genesis, I forgot that Isaac pulls the same trick later on, and we're going to get there. But in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So he's saying, I didn't really lie, she is my sister, but it's a half-truth, but obviously here the desire is deception, so it's a whole lie. But look now at 20:13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So this is a unique situation. Abram was perpetuating this sham anytime he got worried. Anytime he came in contact with strangers, he wanted to do this lie to save and protect himself. He wants it to be well with him, that maybe he can avoid harm, maybe even get a little gain for himself in this. And in this whole narrative and other times it happens, we never see Sarai's opinion. We don't see her balk. We don't see whether she went along willingly or not, but she was the submissive wife and she went with her husband's plan. And in this, we know that Abram gets rebuked. Sarai doesn't get rebuked. She just went along with what she was supposed to do. This is Abraham. This is the father of the Jewish people. This is the one, later in Scripture, it says he was a friend of God. But yet he falls into lies and deceit here. Even a man of God in a backslidden state can fall into much wickedness. We've got to be careful of ourselves. No, we can never fall so far as to lose our salvation, but we can really get into some things that we ought not. We should never be so smug as to think, I've really arrived in the Christian life. I don't need to worry about those things. I'm beyond all that. We need to be always watchful, always close with the Father, always seeking His will. Yes, we take a wrong turn and really get outside of what He wants for us. Without walking with God, we can stumble mightily. So we need to always be on guard for that we're not turning into the arm of the flesh. Well, we see Abram making the plan, the fearful scheming, and coming out of that, we see the fruit of suffering in verses 14 to 20. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. As Abram predicted, the Egyptians are immediately taken by Sarai's beauty. And I find it interesting that nobody tries to take her for himself, that she must have been so breathtaking, they thought only Pharaoh's worthy of her. All the princes look and say, she needs to be a wife of Pharaoh. So they alert him to this. And what we see here very much parallels the story of Esther, how she was going to be taken into King Ahasuerus' harem. That was the plan for Sarah. And so you may wonder, well, when the plagues are happening, what's going on with her? The custom, they would take her aside, and just as Esther for a period of time was purified and beautified, that's what Sarai was going through during this time. The opinion of all those that saw her was she was only fit for a king. She is the wife of Pharaoh. But God already had her married to the man who had found a nation. She was going to be even better than a queen. She was going to be the mother of a nation. That was God's plan for her. So notice, the deception didn't avoid the problem. Just what Abram was afraid of happening, that's exactly what happens. Instead of this deception, it would have been better for him to go into Egypt trusting the Lord, but it would have been best for him to not go there at all. He did a double whammy of faltering and lacking faith in the Lord. we shouldn't go into Egypt and then want the Lord to take care of us. We shouldn't be, and we'll talk later, we shouldn't be dancing as close to the border as we can, getting in there and think, well, I want to do this, but Lord, you're going to handle the situation. We need to trust him from the very beginning. Now, through all the books of the law, Pharaoh, there are different pharaohs, and they're never mentioned by name. And it's hard to correlate this exactly with the Egyptian king list, but this was probably a pharaoh of the 11th or 12th dynasty in the middle kingdom of Egypt. So this was a time of growing power for the pharaoh. So for her to be taken into his house, this was something. For Abram to be dealing directly with Pharaoh, this is, they are really talking to a powerful, powerful man. But it's amazing that even at this time, very early in the biblical story, the great pyramids had stood for centuries by this point already. There are some that try to say that it was actually Abram that took great learning and culture to Egypt. Egypt was already a thriving place, a thriving community of learning, and Abram is just sojourning there for a time. In verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Pharaoh, they bring her to his presence. He likes this woman. He desires her. So he treats her brother well, because he would seemingly be the main male in her life. The brother would be the one that could negotiate with another to marry a woman in the absence of her father. So maybe that's what Abram thought when he says it would be well with me, that he'd have an opportunity to be bargaining. And if somebody was going to take Sarai, at least he could gain out of the deal. But you don't negotiate with Pharaoh. Pharaoh takes what he wants, but still he treats Abram well for her sake. He recompenses him. Abram, when he went into the promised land, he already had a large flock, a large household to begin with. And these, while they're in Egypt, those are cared for and they're added to. But surely none of this made up for the loss of Sarai. Because we know in the ancient world, she would have been looked down upon because she was barren. She didn't produce children, but Abram still loved her. So he must have just cared deeply for her, not for what she gave him, but for who she was. So even his earthly gain certainly didn't recompense Abram for the loss. And as far as he knew, that was it. He wasn't getting her back. She was in Pharaoh's house. So he must have been suffering greatly for this. No earthly gain is worth the price of sin. No earthly gain is worth getting outside of God's plan, because we know God's plan is what's absolutely best for us. Even though in the short term, that may be we make more money, we make more friends, it seems simpler doing it the world's way, it's never going to be easier, because all that is going to pass away. Let's look at Paul describing this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. There we see Paul saying, "But what things were gained to me, I counted those as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Christ is better than anything we could gain in this world. Christ and the blessings of him far surpass worldly riches, power, prestige. That needs to be our mindset. Not that I want to live the Christian life as long as it's comfortable, as long as I'm getting some money to go on the side too. All that, Paul says, I count as dung. All the things that all the world is striving to achieve, it's nothing to us. Our desire is to be in the middle of God's will. But God is still going to intervene here. Verse 17, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." On the face of it, this situation of a married woman being taken by another, this is something that's certainly displeasing to God. But more than that, worse than that, These were his chosen parents for the nation of Israel. We often talk about Abram being the father, but remember, it wasn't good enough for it to go through Hagar. Sarai, and later Sarah, was the chosen mother of the people of Israel. So God is not going to let these chosen parents be separated or defiled like this. He is going to preserve this couple. Notice, he is going to preserve Sarai, who simply was following what her husband said. She's going to come out okay. So for the first time, God brings plagues, diseases, sicknesses on to the nation of Egypt. And somehow in this, he makes, as we'll see in the next verse, he makes Pharaoh aware that this is the reason. Pharaoh's not sitting there thinking, why on earth is this happening? He knows exactly why it is. But it's amazing that Abram is told he's going to be a blessing to all nations. But the first nation we see him encounter, because of his own doubt and self-will, he brings curses upon them because he wasn't working in the way God had intended. He brings curses by his faithlessness. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Pharaoh is understandably angry at Abram. I mean, Pharaoh didn't do anything wrong. He simply wanted this woman. Well, he was probably a polygamist. That's not good. But in this particular situation, it's Abram's faithlessness that brought the plagues upon his house. So he's upset. He confronts Abram with this sin. Demands, "Why, Abram, why? What have I done to you? Why would you bring this deceit upon me that you would, by your lies, allow me to enter into this sin and bring these plagues?" And notice there's no verse 21 in chapter 12 where Abram tries to explain himself. He's got no words. He has no answer. He stands there in tongue-tied embarrassment. Yes, and Abram felt about that tall standing in front of Pharaoh, being rebuked like this. God, he doesn't have anything to say. This brought Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12 to my mind, if you want to turn with me there. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Christ is speaking here. He's speaking to his disciples and says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you the same hour what ye ought to say." When we're in trouble for the Lord, he's got our back. He's going to take care of us. When we are called to give an answer for him because we are following him, he's going to give us the words to say. But we shouldn't expect him to clean up our messes and give us the words to say when we're in trouble for our own problems. When we are called to account because we are following the Lord, he gives us the words. That's why we don't need to worry. I can't speak for the Lord. I don't want to witness. Somebody might ask me a question I don't have an answer to. Somebody might demand something of me. That's not our place. If God wants us to speak it, he'll give us the words. And notice, that's just when we're in trouble. That doesn't mean when you teach a Sunday school lesson, you don't need to prepare at all, that God will give you what to say. But when we're in trouble, for his sake, he will give us the words. But Abram, being confronted with his own sin, is in tongue-tied embarrassment. But it's very interesting to me that Pharaoh doesn't punish Abram at all. He doesn't call for him to give everything back. He doesn't seek any retribution. I think, having seen the plagues, Pharaoh does understand that there's something special about Abram, that there is something greater than him, that there is a strong deity protecting Abram, capable of these plagues. So Pharaoh, he's not going to punish him. He doesn't want retribution. He just wants Abram out of there. He just wants him as far away as possible. So Abram, he leaves. He gets to keep all he got. He seems to come through pretty unscathed. Seems he's, in fact, even richer. But his testimony before the Egyptians has been ruined. A people who in trade he might have come in contact with, a people who he might have been a light to, his testimony is wrecked. as we encounter people in life, we need to carefully guard our witness before God. Yes, we may fall short, we may stumble and not seem to come any the worse for it, but people are watching. We need to guard our testimony. What they saw out of Abraham is that when famine happened, he went down to Egypt. When he was scared, he told a lie. How was he different than the rest of the world? If as Christians, if we try to handle our problems the same way the world does, why would they listen to us? What different do we have to offer? On the contrary, if we handle things through faith in God and they see His working in our lives, what a tremendous attraction and testimony that is. But praise the Lord, He didn't let Abraham there in Egypt. He didn't cast them off and say, time to find somebody else. We see their relationship renewed here at the beginning of chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1, beginning the third point, finding success. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. Abraham faltered, he fell down, he leaves Egypt, he doesn't go south, he doesn't go west, he heads back northeast to the promised land that God had told him to live in. He gets back where God told him to be. Praise the Lord, while there is breath in our lungs, there is a chance for repentance. When we falter, we fall short, there is an opportunity to get it right with God. 1 John 1:9, that if thou shalt confess thy sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John is written to believers. That's not a salvation message there. That is, when you are a believer, you still fall into sin, but Christ is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Abram was a friend of God. He was God's chosen man, but he had fallen into unrighteousness. God will now cleanse him from that. But we need to ask forgiveness. Abram couldn't just stay there in Egypt and expect God's blessing. He needed to get back to the promised land. Abram emerges embarrassed, his pride hurt, but he's wiser. He knows that human might will not do it, deception won't do it. He has a renewed desire to follow God. He takes his wife, his nephew who's traveling with him, all he had before, all he had gained in Egypt, and they are headed back to the promised land. They come back into the south of Canaan, this sparsely populated grazing area where he was soon going to start the city of Beersheba. He's again in the promised land, and he's separated from the world. He doesn't stay in Egypt. He doesn't join himself to the Canaanites that are in the land. He remains as a separate nation, separated from the heathen around him. I like that it said he's not isolated. He's in a land where we're constantly reminded here the Canaanite was in the land. He is not isolated. He's not totally apart from everybody else, but he is insulated. He doesn't intermingle with them. In our lives, we're not called to be isolated from the world. Because we're no good if we just cloister ourselves in a convent. We're called to be insulated so that the things of the world can't short-circuit the power that God gives us. We're to be insulated for Him so that His power may be reaching the people that He desires. To do God's work, Abram needed to be outside of the world system. You can't move a barrel when you're standing in it. We complain about the world and all the problems we see, but as long as we're in the world system, being part of it, as long as we're standing in that barrel, we're never going to move it. The only way that we can have an impact on the world around us is to be outside of that world system controlled by Satan and moving it for the Lord from the outside. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. God had promised to bless Abraham, and he's very good to his word. Abraham has been physically blessed. He is in abundance, all the key measures of wealth in the ancient Near East. He's got a large household of servants. He's got large flocks. He's got precious metals. He's got it all pretty well from an earthly standpoint. He's well on his way of becoming a man of power and influence in this area. So he is going to be able to live in the promised land. As I said, he and his descendants basically lived semi-nomadic lifestyles. We can still see that today in the Bedouins of the southern promised land of Israel. Basically working camels and flocks and herds, living off the land. That's what Abram was doing. And it's interesting, at this point, the Bedouins, they move, but they generally have a home base. Abram didn't even have a home base yet. He left Haran, the city he had spent decades in, going to the promised land. He didn't even have a permanent home. He was living in a tent, moving about. But even in that time, God was telling him, all that you see, I'm going to give to you. So Abram restarts things with God. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abram doesn't stay in the southlands where he was before. He doesn't stay just over the border from Egypt, where the wealth and comfort of Egypt could constantly be calling him back. Abram realizes his mistake. He realizes, I need to be separated from that. He realizes that's a problem for him, a temptation, and he doesn't say, God's going to keep me if I just stand right here outside. He says, I'm going to flee this temptation. He heads north. He goes about 200 miles to the north, a spot about 15 miles north of modern Jerusalem, into the what would become the hill country of Judea. Good ground for his flocks and his herds. And that's something that shows that Abram had built a large household. He was becoming a man of influence because this is good ground. And for him to be here, that means the native Canaanites were not there. So he had, at this point, had enough power and authority granted by God that he was able to push the natives away and be able to use some of this land for his own uses. He goes, and he goes to this same mountain between Bethel and Hai, the same place where he had built an altar, and once again now he calls upon the name of the Lord. He faltered in Egypt, and he knows this. He goes back, and he repents, and he asks the Lord for forgiveness, and now he asks the Lord for his direction. He desires to renew his relationship with God, seeking to follow him again. In verse 3, the place he had been at the beginning. In verse 4, that he had made there at the first. He's getting back to that faith he had when he first came out of the promised land. He realized he'd gone astray. There was a falling down at a later point. But he wants to restart. He wants to reboot, if you will. There's a problem with your computer. You reboot. You go back to the last saved place where it wasn't corrupted, where there wasn't a problem. That's what Abram wants to do. He asked for forgiveness, and he wants to reboot this with God, getting back to where he was in the center of his will. So he goes back to the last place we see that God spoke to him, was at this altar when he called on his name. And in this, Abram is being sanctified. He's not just being separated from the world, but he's being separated to God. We often talked about God never calls us away from one thing, but to call us unto something better. God's keeping Abram separate from all the nations of the earth so he and his people can have a special relationship with God. Christian life, Abram's life, it's not about seeing how close we can get to sin and temptation without falling in. It's seeing how can we stay separate and totally separated unto God. So Abram goes to this altar to get this right before God. Obviously today, we don't need an altar. We don't need a physical place to speak to God, to talk to Him. We know we have the Holy Spirit within us. We know Christ has torn the veil. We can be speaking to God at any time. But sometime a physical reminder can help draw us to the Lord. Yes, we can pray anywhere, anytime, but having a routine place and time of prayer can really help us set things apart and focus in on talking to God. That's much of what the Lord's Supper is about. Yes, we're always in relationship with Christ. If we've been saved, His blood is always having an impact on us, but it's a special time to set things aside. Abram could have been any place and called upon the name of the Lord, but this place was a physical reminder. Sometimes it's good to have those physical reminders, a body position or something that calls special attention to us calling upon the name of the Lord. the altar. Of course, we can make decisions in our seat, we can make decisions at our home, and God can work in them. But I think many people that have gone to an altar, they say, the Lord keeps that in your mind. The Lord reminds you of decisions that you have made when it's accompanied by some physical exertion, some physical commitment on your part. So when the Lord wants to speak to us, just don't throw it into the rest of everyday life. Set something aside that it is a special place. Have your altar where you call upon the name of the Lord. In Victorian England, there was a noble woman, and she was looking for a new coachman. And she had three applicants she was deciding between, and she asked him one question. She says, up on the road leading back into town, there is, it goes up a hill and comes down, and it gets narrow, and there's that gully to the side. I want to see, how good of a coachman are you? How good can you ride on that gully and not be worried? One fellow said, ma'am, I could take, the wheel could be 6 inches from that gully, wouldn't have any problem. Next one said, ma'am, I can pull the horses aside, the wheel could run right on the edge, you wouldn't have an issue. Third one, you probably know where this is going, said, ma'am, I'd stay as far from the gully as I could. And that's the one that she went with. We shouldn't be seeing how strong am I in the Christian life that I can get this close to temptation without faltering. We should be seeking, Lord, keep me close to yourself. Let me not even go there. Don't let me try to dabble in the things of the world. Make no mistake, challenges, trials, famines are going to come in the Christian life. And we don't like them. Larry was saying when he was looking to pick hymns to go with the message, he said there wasn't any hymns on famine. Because none of us, we don't want to go through the famines of life, but that is something that is going to happen to test us and try our faith. And when we're going through them, the world, like Egypt, is going to look very tempting. It's going to look very tempting to do things, to handle things the way the world does. And if we're there dwelling in the South country, it's very easy to just step over the border. It's very easy to just go across. We're already dwelling right there. But when these trials come, we need to trust God. In fact, we need to trust Him all the more when things look bleak, rather than trusting our own wisdom and might. Failures come at a price. From his falling, Abram lost the respect of an entire nation in Egypt. But praise the Lord that God is gracious. He won't cast us off. Just like Abram, he restored him and he worked in him. God will not cast us off, but he will restore us if we repent. We saw tonight the fearful scheming that trusting in our own strength is going to lead to. And we've seen the fruit of suffering that that brings. Working in our own might is only going to work ill for us. But we saw finding success, that when we return to God, He will take us, He will forgive us, He will bless us. As I speak, maybe you're in a famine of life even now. Maybe there's a struggle, a problem, something on your heart even at this time. When that has come, where do your eyes go? Do they go to what can I do, or do they go, what can God do? Are you trying to solve your own problems? Are you trusting the Lord for how He will work them out? If you've faltered, I could rephrase that at least for myself, when I've faltered, when we have faltered, do you repent? Do you reboot? Do you renew your walk with God? Or you just sit in self-pity in Egypt and think, I've really messed up? Are you willing to ask God's forgiveness? Will you make a commitment to Him? Will you use an altar, something special that renews your commitment to the Lord as you seek to follow Him? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings to us. We thank You that in any trial, You are sufficient. We thank You that You know what is best for us, and that we can have that if we follow Your will, Lord. But we know that we are frail, we falter. But thank You that You are not only mighty, but You are gracious. Pray for each of us here tonight that You would speak in our hearts. If we are in a famine, a trial, Lord, please turn our eyes upon You. Please show us what Your will is for our life, Father. And if we have fallen down, please show us Your grace. Help us to turn to You. Please don't let our failures to accumulate and push us away, but please allow us to just open our hearts before You and let nothing between us, that we may receive Your forgiveness, Your grace, and Your might as we walk in our lives, Lord. We love You. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.